Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Our passage this morning, what I'll be reading is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed is the reading of God's gospel of justification by faith through grace alone. Father, let me be a conduit through which the water of life, through which these verses freely, unhinderedly flow to our minds, our thinkings, our souls, our affections, our hearts, so that we will, as we have been singing, see, believe, and adore our Lord Jesus, who did wear that crown of thorns upon His brow. So do it in His precious name and to Your glory. Amen. All right, the practical application this morning is simple. Understand, know the gospel. It's practical because it has everything to do with your prayer life. Everything to do with your most intimate relationship, if you're a Christian. The most important thing in the world is to understand the simple gospel, to understand what Christianity is at its core, to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. Because that core of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, it's the grid through which, as a believer, you are to commune daily with God. It's the grid through which you fight your sin and you fight the fear of death and you fight your guilty feelings, even though you've already repented of that. And this means you must understand the meaning here of God's righteousness, which is given to sinners through their faith in Jesus Christ. Totally, absolutely separated from any obedience to God in His law. What we are to know, it's like we know the back of our hand or we know our own name, is that every person who is saved from that judgment which is to come, in other words, has been justified by God, that experience, if that's you, three things you need to know about it and believe because it's attacked all the time. First is that that has happened to you freely. Or the way the ESV wants to translate, as a gift. Secondly, it's happened by God's grace. And third, it has happened through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's your life. It's your daily life. That's the grid. It's the truth through which you approach God as a believer every day. Now, I call Romans 3, verses 21 to 26, the most important paragraph in all the book of Romans. And this is our second week in it. Last time, we took the bird's eye view on unfolding the large picture of justification by faith alone. That sermon is titled, The Gospel Presentation. And if you haven't heard it, you should. It's up on our YouTube channel and on our church website. This morning, we're going to concentrate on verses 21 to 24. So, if you're there, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So, as we have seen in the context, that apart from the law, it means that this righteousness that he's talking about, in other words, which is this righteous standing before God, it means it comes to us, but not based upon anything we do. It does not come, it's manifested apart from the law, apart from our obedience to God's law. Religious, ceremonial, and the Ten Commandments, his moral law, doing good to your neighbor, it comes totally apart from, not in the equation of this righteousness. Nothing about our performance of doing good deeds. As the verse right before it made clear, verse 20. For by the works of the law, by your attempt to take God's Bible and see His commands and obey them, by that, no human being will be justified in His sight. Because through the law, through your attempt to obey God as a sinner, what happens? One thing. Your sin is revealed all the more. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Okay. So verse 21, this righteousness of God has been manifested with the coming of Christ. It's here. And then verse 22 goes on now to unpack that righteousness of God that he just spoke of in verse 21. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For, because there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he says very clearly, it's God's righteousness that comes to a sinner through their faith, whether they are a Jew or a Gentile. There is no distinction. the means through which it comes to the sinner is faith. Faith plus absolutely nothing else. That's the only means through which this righteousness comes to a sinner. Let's read verse 22 again slowly. It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for everyone, all who believe. Because there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile here, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that first clause, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, all are unrighteous, all are under God's coming eschatological end time judgment. What that is just a simple, short restatement of what Paul has labored to drive home. From chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the rest of chapter 1, all the way through chapter 2, halfway through chapter 3, to drive home that point. All have sinned. Then he says, and fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin does. And what Paul is driving at here is because of sin, he says, we're all are falling short of God's glory. This is what I think he means. We all lack the glory of God in sin. Actually, the glory of God for Paul in his gospel is to us sinners, is a gift from God that we will receive at the end time. According to Paul, God's glory is going to be restored fully when our redemption is completed. What I mean is this. Just flip over to chapter 5 for a moment of Romans. Listen how Paul says this in chapter 5, verse 2. This is after he just made the justification by faith alone, apart from works, is very clear. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then he goes on to say, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now listen. And we rejoice in hope. That's future. Hope is a future-oriented noun here. Hope in what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Or as he goes on to say in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called to faith. And those whom he called to faith, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also, and every scholar agrees, Paul's using the aorist tenses here, but clearly the glorified is still future, hadn't happened yet. It's in the resurrection. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what I think Paul is doing here, he's saying the glory of God was lost to humanity in the fall of Adam. The penalty is what? Paul goes on in Romans, make it clear. Death comes through sin. Our mortality came through sin. It is the lack, that is, our mortality is the lack of God's glory. That's judgment. So he's saying, what has been lost through Adam is being restored through Christ. And in Romans 5, that's Romans 5 when we get there. It's really clear. So our mortality, it's the effect of the rebellion against God and against His glory. And it shows up in our sicknesses, and decaying bodies, and death, and an entire fallen universe. And it shows up in our sinful attitude toward God's glory. As Paul already made clear, remember back in chapter 1 when he said, for although they know God exists, they didn't honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and, listen to him, they exchanged. Glory to God, take that back, I want this. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. The essence of sin is failing to appreciate the being of God. Another way to say that is the glory of God. We all fall short. And the absence of God's glory in our humanity, it's evidenced in our mortality. But not forever. For those who are being redeemed. Jesus, as Paul said, He is our hope of glory. Being restored in the future resurrection from the dead. Like Paul already made clear in chapter 2, verse 7, remember? On that day, in the future, to those who are believers here, to those who, by patience in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. So there's verse 23. Oh, the context is huge for what comes next. We are all guilty sinners. We all have the stain of sin and judgment upon us. That is, fallen short of the glory of God. And then comes the most full summary of the gospel of Jesus. Verse 24. And are justified. By His grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 24 cannot be more clear. Those who receive the gift of God's righteousness as they're standing before Him, who are they? Do you qualify? Verse 23 is the prerequisite. They are people who sinned. Is that you? They are people who fall short of the glory of God. The flow of his text is, those are people who are justified. which means declared righteous by God. Here's your gospel. But he makes it clear that if that's you, the only way you experienced that was by God freely giving it to you. It's a gift. The only way any of us experience this justification is by God's grace. And the only way that happens is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So before we look at those three modifying things about justification, let's go to the word, to the verbal form of it, justified first. That term, justified, what is that? Let me just pause for a second. I mean, this is New Testament. This is not systematic theology class where we, throughout history, develop theological terms that are not necessarily even in the Bible. This is core to what it means to be a Christian. So every Christian, they, if someone asked them, are you justified? I read that in the Bible. Yeah, I guess so. What does that mean? If you don't know, just change that and know. It's central. That term, justified, dikaio, it's a legal term. That's what it is. It's referring to God's action of declaring a person, in this context is a sinful person, falling short of the glory of God person. It is God's action of declaring them to be righteous. This crucial term in Romans is not referring to something in us. Gotta get it. It's not referring to what God did in us in the sense that we now are internally and subjectively changed. We now are, in my soul, experientially, perfectly righteous. That's not what it means to be justified. It's referring to something outside of us. It's referring to something in God concerning our legal standing with Him. We who believe in Jesus, we are justified by God's gracious, free gift. What gift? It's the gift of His declaration concerning us. And that is made possible by the redemptive actions of Jesus. Let me close that out right there about justification by quoting one major scholar on the book of Romans, Douglas Moo. He puts it this way. As Paul uses it in these contexts, the verb justify means not to make righteous in an ethical sense, but to declare righteous. This is no legal fiction, but it is a legal reality of the utmost significance. To be justified means to be acquitted by God from all charges that could be brought against a person because of his or her sins. This judicial verdict, for which one had to wait until the last judgment according to Jewish theology, is, according to Paul, rendered the moment a person believes. The act of justification is therefore properly eschatological, meaning it's in the future, ultimately, at the judgment, end time. It's properly eschatological as the ultimate verdict regarding a person standing with God then is brought back into our present reality. End quote. So Paul can say in Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. This is the content of what Paul is saying. Justification. Now, Paul goes on to find another way to say you can't get that by works. You can't get it by obedience to God. You can't do something to earn it. And he does it this way, by saying, we are justified, if you want to translate the way the ESV does, we are justified as a gift. Or the adverbial way to do it, because it is an adverb. We're justified freely. Paul, what is he doing? He's trying to be as clear as possible. Because the very next thing he says after, in the Greek it comes first, the freely or the gift. The very next thing he says is, we're justified by God's grace. Which, grace, by definition, charis, carries with it this unmerited favor. In other words, it carries with it the freedom that it's a gift. He is being redundant on purpose in order to make it really hard to distort what his gospel is teaching. Though Satan and people have labored really hard over the centuries to do so, and religious institutions. Justification, salvation from one's sins is a gift with no strings attached because it comes directly from the freedom of the giver himself. If there is, think about it, anything within any human being that merits this, that deserves this, that in any way does something that attracts the attention of the giver to give it, then it's not a gift. It's not free. And Paul's making it clear, it is free. Don't ever spurn the giver by saying, since you've done this for me, I owe you one. Here's the point. For any sinner in this world to be saved from the penalty of their own sins on that future judgment day, or in other words, to be declared righteous or justified right now concerning that day, for that to happen, there is nothing he or she can do to earn it. Nothing. Paul reiterates this in the very next chapter, just briefly in chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. Listen to him to make this crystal clear. For what does the scripture in Genesis say? It says this, Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed to him is righteousness. Now, to the person who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. Of course not. You owe them. Paychecks aren't gifts. You've earned it. They're not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, his or her faith is credited or counted as righteousness. And he goes on to say in that chapter, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Or in chapter 11, verse 6, Paul will say this, but if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Can't be clearer. So one is justified, not just though in this text, as a gift or freely, but then what? By his grace. So, when Paul says in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, he's at peace with us sinners. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, if you can say that, and that's a reality in your life, here's his point. That whole thing was an action of God's grace. His grace actually justifies all who believe in Jesus. And this grace is more than merely unearned favor. Because you could say, well, it's grace, and you can have in your mind, there's a person who stands neutral before God. And I mean, they didn't earn it, still get a gift, and they get this gift. But Paul has made it clear that no one stands neutral before God. The standing in this context of the justified persons is not neutral before the grace was given. We were all guilty, sinful, falling short of the glory of God. This grace justifies those who were enemies of God. This grace saves sinners. It flows out of what he just said in verse 20. For by your works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. There's nothing any human being can do. Clean up their lives a little bit. Let me get in the 12-step program and do a bit better. Let me be a little bit more loving and helpful to my fellow man. Let me go to more religious functions. There is nothing we can do that would get God's attention in order to spur him on to react to that, so that he would save us. It's actually the opposite. If you want to get God's attention, as his creature, a sinner, if you want God to respond and to act upon you for what he sees in you. You want him to look at my life, my works, my thoughts. Well, then what you will get is what Paul made clear. guilty, unrighteous, condemned. The only way any of us gets, I declare, Paul of Tarsus, righteous, murderer, persecuted Jesus' people. The only way any of us is justified is by God's independent, sovereign grace. By sovereign, when I use that term that way, what I mean is there is nothing, absolutely nothing outside of God that happens and thus moves God. That's what I mean by his sovereign act of grace. Justification. Oh, there's no wonder Luther said, man, this is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. It is. Oh, what a gift. But now, here's the big question. What we just heard. How can God do that? How can God not punish us for our sins? And instead, as we sang this morning, pardon us. And even more, not just that, but positively declare us to be righteous before Him. How can He do that and yet He remain righteous and holy? The answer is the last clause of verse 24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God's grace does not just wish sin away or judgment away. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. God's grace does not take justice and His own holiness seriously. He takes it with dead seriousness. God does not disregard His law that we have all transgressed and belittled time and time again. He justifies and He saves us by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And notice that prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. That's where the redemption is located. The salvation from sin and judgment that we all need is found only in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There are not many roads to heaven, or many, many paths to God. There aren't. As the Apostle Peter declared before the Jewish hierarchy in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name than the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Redemption is either in Jesus or it is not. It cannot be in him and also somewhere else. As Paul says in Galatians 2:21, to those who are already distorting his gospel, I do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness or justification were through my obedience to God's law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now we're going to unpack redemption and the price or cost of redemption next week. But the point to take home today is that redemption, which is found only in Jesus, that redemption, here's the point, it is sufficient for the work of grace that justifies, that saves sinners who believe. And that work, that work that allows God to forgive sins and to impart the Holy Spirit and to bring us to faith in His Son and justify us before Himself forever, is the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's how Hebrews 10 summarizes that. And by that, will we have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being set apart. For every sinner who has come to love and believe in this message of Jesus, for all of us, that happened only by His grace, as a gift through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that's why, as Christians, we say boldly, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that in the hearing of this gospel, whoever believes in Him will not perish in judgment, but they will have eternal life, the hope of glory fulfilled. And it's all by God's grace alone. It is a gift. And any of us on this planet today can only respond one way to a gift. Two sides of the coin, though. We can hear the offer and turn away and reject it. Or we can reach out and receive it. And the only hands that can lock on to this gift are the hands called faith. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Lord, would you empower us more and more, day by day in our quiet times, in our battle of our own sinfulness, in the battle of wayward thoughts, in our intimacy with you, to allow this passage to dictate our joyful, childlike boldness before you. Because the more we allow that, the more you are glorified. Do it again and again to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Let us stand and give appropriate response to this message.